Going to read the Word of God from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through verse 35. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through verse 35. This is the Word of God that we read this morning. It is not the Word of man. It will not change, and God will hold us account to our understanding of it. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her hand, and her left hand, her riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, her ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is like a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, understanding they established the heavens. By his knowledge of the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these things. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Towards the scorners he is a scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools disgrace. We continue our studies of wisdom as Solomon writes it to us in this book. Why would anyone want to be a Christian? I don't need religion. And I certainly don't need a religion that's going to tell me how I have to live my life. I don't need anybody to give me a list of do's and don'ts. My life is my life. I want to be free to live it in the way that I want to live it. I don't want some minister telling me from the Bible what I'm allowed to do and what I'm not allowed to do. Look at the Ten Commandments. What sort of life would you live if you followed those? Full of do nots, do nots, do nots. I want to be free. Free to make my own choices, free to live life as I see best, and I don't want someone, God or any representative of God, telling me what they think I can and can't do. Let's face it, that's the bottom line with a lot of people. Don't give me your religion. And on the face of it, it appears to make sense. Why should anyone want to submit themselves to being told what they can and cannot do? Surely, if religion is to have any useful benefit in our lives, it should be something that is positive, telling us the good things about us, telling us about the great experiences we can have.
life's tough enough without someone telling us what we can't do. Surely what we need in life is encouragement to tell us what's the best for us to do. Encourage me. Don't dishearten me. Don't discourage me. Don't tell me what not to do. On the face of it, that makes great sense. Life is difficult. The issues of life are complex at times. And we do need to be encouraged as to what we should be doing. But there's one problem. And the problem is that we don't do well with just being told what to do in a positive way. As human beings, fallen in nature, we have a very well-developed knack of sifting through all the good things that we're told we should do and picking out the ones that we want to do and leaving the ones that we don't want to do alone. We have a very well-developed sensory approach to right and wrong in our lives. And we will go after the right things that suit us at the right time and the right place and under the right circumstances. But give us a different set of circumstances. Give us a different set of parameters. And that which is right, we have a great capacity for our, because of our sinful natures, to ignore that. We can be told it. It can be explained to us. It can be given to us in loving, clear terms. We can actually agree with it. We can sit and say, this is right. And yet, when it actually comes to executing it, not just agreeing with it, but actually executing it, our thoughts and our words and our actions, we have a well-developed knack because of our sinful natures of not doing it. The simple fact is that we desperately, desperately need the do nots in order to protect ourselves from ourselves. The do-nots of the Christian life, far from having a negative influence on our lives, are really double positives. There's something about a negative statement which grips our mind with a degree of tenacity that a positive statement doesn't. There's something about a negative statement that drives in with a greater degree of clarity the reality of what we are to do than merely the positive expression. Take, for example, the positive statements of Psalm 112. That we considered previously in the worship service. The blessings that flow for the man who delights in the commands of God. The blessings for himself, the blessings for his family, the blessings for the land. It's a very clear, simple encouragement statement. And we've all heard it before. We've all heard it repeatedly. We've heard those statements which say, do the right thing in the right way according to God's righteous works and you will be blessed. But we have a propensity towards hearing that and allowing it to go in one ear and out the other. It doesn't matter how clear it is expressed. It doesn't matter how eloquently it is expressed. It doesn't matter how simply it is expressed. We, given the reality of our sinful natures, take the good, positive statements of God's word that we would think, you would think, You would think that we would live our lives on it. You would think that we would build our lives on it. You would think that they would become an absolute priority in our lives. You would think that anybody would say to us, that's the way you should go, that we would commend them, that we would support them, that we would pat them on the back and we would say, that's a great thing you're telling me to do. And to anybody who came between us and those positive things, we would say, we don't want that. We don't want you to interfere in our lives, because the reality is that what you're going to bring into my life is going to be grief and pain and anxiety and disheartenment and tears. That's the reality of what you'll bring. And you would think that we would respond to those good things. But often we hear them and they go on one ear and out the other. And what we need, what we clearly need, and God understands as well, is a negative statement. The negative statement that calls us from our lazy, apathetic, subconscious thinking that says, well, I'm all right. That negative statement that drives home and says, you will have a problem if you don't deal with this. That's what the do not says. The do not calls us to think in a different way. The do not does not assume that we know and will do it. The do not addresses it in an entirely different perspective. The do not brings an element of fear. Fear of what happens if we neglect the command. That do not causes us to think in a different way about what we're being asked to do. It says to us that you're not free to do as you want when you want to do it. It's not a case of here is a wise word of counsel and you're at liberty to take that or not. God knows that because of our sinful nature, that no matter how much positive He gives us, that we have this inner capacity to not actually do it. If we were to work through the Word of God and hear the Word of God, and believe in the Word of God, and trust in the Word of God, and take the positive statements from God's Word and actually do them in our lives, then our lives would be brilliant. We wouldn't have a problem. We wouldn't have an issue. But you see, God knows that we don't do it. And so what God does is He gives us the do not statements to pull us up and to make us think. To make us think about what He's actually saying. That there's a consequence. There's a consequence to our failure in not doing it. There's a result of our failure not to do what God wants us to do. So the fact that Christianity is a do not religion is not a negative thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. Because what it recognizes is that God knows us better than ourselves, and He gives us truth in these two ways, both positively and negatively positively, in order to get at us from both angles, so that if He misses us with the positive commands, then He's sure to hit us with this negative positive command. Do not do this. Do not do this, because if you do it, there's going to be a consequence to you and your life and your family and everybody around you. And that's important, because that makes us sit up and think. There's a consequence. There's a result. So the Christianity of the do not is something that we need to be very, very grateful to God for. Very grateful to God, because it challenges our sinful nature and our desire to do things our way and not to listen to good counsel. There are 6 do nots in this portion that we read together that we're studying. We have previously studied the verses 13 to 24. And we're going to come now to the verses 25 through 35. He says, do not be afraid. Do not withhold good. Do not say to your neighbor, do not plan evil against your neighbor. Do not contend with a man for no reason. And do not envy a man of violence. I want to take each in turn. Do not be afraid. What are we not to be afraid of, and why should we not be afraid of it? Verse 25, we are not to be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. We are not to be afraid of the sudden destruction which will come upon the earth. In the history of the world, there are times when God brings destruction upon the earth in various forms. And we are not to be afraid when that happens. And the reason why we're not to be afraid is because we will not be included in that destruction. Specifically, it is the wicked who will be ruined by that destruction, because they will not listen to those who bring the word of truth from God, because they have no fear of God, because they decide to throw off God's rule in their life, then they will be the subject of this ruin. But the child of God who walks in the ways of God and who delights in the ways of God, they will be kept safe. Verse 26. They will not face destruction, but God will keep your foot from being caught. Those who place their confidence in God, those who make choices in their daily life to walk towards God and not away from God, they will be kept safe and secure. Noah stood in the face of destruction. They laughed at him. They joked at him. They treated him as an idiot. But for 120 years, every day of his life, 6 days a week, he got up and he went about building that ark that God had commanded him to build. There was no sign of rain. Every day, every week, every month, every year, for a decade, for 12 decades, he faced the destruction of the world by placing his confidence in God. A simple yet amazing thing. How many times did Noah in his life during those 120 years think to himself, will I escape? Will be all washed away? But even if he had that thought in his head, he quickly banished it and said, I will trust in God. I will place my confidence in God, in the knowledge that He will protect me. And we have to trust God. This present economic crisis that's in the world, that has suddenly come across the world without any warning, according to the bankers and the governments of the world, this one that has left them wondering what they're going to do, this destructive force that comes because of the greed and the manipulation of individuals, which is going to have a real impact on many people's lives, is having a real impact on many people's lives. It's having a real impact on people's lives. We should not be afraid. Not because we know how to spend our way out of it. Not because we know how to buy our way out of it. Not because we are wiser than they are, but because our confidence is in a God who says that this world will not come to an end until his Son returns. And that judgment takes place. And our world is governed by a different principle than the principles that are governing their world. And these are very real to our lives. These are not issues that are in the hypothetical. These issues address the way we think, the way we spend, the way we invest, our hopes, our aspirations. Our confidence is in Christ. Today, tomorrow, and forever. We're not afraid. Secondly, do not withhold good. What are we not to withhold and why? Well, we're not to withhold the good that we are to give to other people. But what does that mean when it says, do not withhold good, verse 27? Well, it can mean a range of things. You borrow of someone and you don't return it. You don't pay your taxes. As Paul writes to the church at Rome and declares that we are to do so, to pay our taxes as they are due, for he says that they are ministers of God. The underpayment of someone who does work for us. There's practical issues here in the not withholding of good from people who we owe something to because of their service for us or their love towards us. It is not good for us to withhold that from them. We do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Why the Word of God teaches about the one who presses out the grain is to receive that which is due to him. But there's more to than that, because when Paul writes to the church in Rome and presents the case that we are to pay that which is due to the authorities because they are ministers of God, he goes on and says that we are to give out of a heart that loves, that no one is to owe anything because we have, as it were, a gospel debt. Chapter 13, verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the commandments. So everyone has a debt. Whether you have a legal debt or not, you have a debt to not withhold the good of the gospel to other people. We're not at liberty to withhold our love from people. The reason why that is the case, because we have been loved by God and we've been purchased by God. Now that does not mean that love equates with letting people do as they want. If someone harms us, or someone wrongs us, we are not at liberty to say it doesn't matter. Christ is very clear that there has to be a consequence for such. But in dealing with that consequence, there is love. And that is communicated in the way that you deal with it, you demonstrate it. We are not at liberty to say, oh, you have hurt me, so I am not going to deal with you. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say tomorrow to your neighbor. We are not to say, I will give you that tomorrow, when we have it in our possession now. Because in saying, I will give it to you tomorrow, what must be going on in our mind is, I hope that you forget about this. Or I hope that it will go away. Or I hope that you'll be too embarrassed to come back and ask me for help again. We are not to look at people who request help and say, I will give it to you tomorrow, meaning I will give it to you sometime in the future. If it is within your ability to help that person at that very moment in time. Because the reality is that people, when they need help, need it then. They need it then. They don't need it tomorrow. And we need to be sensitive about that. We need to be thinking about that. When people are reaching out and asking for help, they're not saying, will you come next week and help me? That's why in my life and my work, when you have rung me at times and said, can you help me here? Are you busy? No matter what I'm doing, I have said, I'll come over. I will help. And there are occasions when I am busy in the middle of something, studying or reading or doing something. My mind's engrossed, and it'll be easy for me to say, well, you know, give me an hour, give me 2 hours. But when people have said to me, come, then I've come. I've made myself available. Why? Because it is not good, one, to withhold good, and it is not right to say tomorrow. Tomorrow, I will come and help you. I will come and help you when it suits me to come and help you. Now, there may be obviously occasions when it doesn't suit you. But sometimes we can be so selfish and so self-centered that we don't want to give of ourselves that will cost. So we need to develop and cultivate a keen sense of where others are at and reach out to help them when they ask for that help, when they seek that help. There are occasions in life when people don't want help and there's not a great deal you can do. You can't force yourself on them. But if they ask for that help, then you shouldn't say, let me put it until it suits me. He says, do not plan evil. Well, surely this is obvious. One would actually think that he's speaking here of those who are not in the kingdom of God. Verse 29. I mean, who as a Christian in the right mind is going to sit down and plan evil? Well, Jacob's sons did against the Shechemites. Genesis chapter 34. Saul did against David. 2 Samuel 18. Judas did against Jesus in Matthew chapter 26. Throughout the history of the world, there are those who have professed faith and who have, on occasions, engaged in planning or thinking evil of others. We need to take care that we do not engage in any thought process or any words or any actions. For as Jesus says, it's not merely the action of murder that's wrong. It's the thought of murder. It's a thought. So we are not to do this. This is something we are not to do. And he develops that further in verse 30 when he says, do not contend with a man for no reason, when he has done you no harm. Sometimes we can have almost a deep desire, an insatiable desire, to want to take another person on. We don't want to take them on physically, but we want to take them on in a different way. We don't want to pursue peace with them. What we want to do is to engage in a quarrel with them. It may be a full frontal verbal quarrel. Or it can be that other quarrel where we withdraw and we won't say anything. And what we're saying is, I am addressing you and I'm arguing with you, but I'm not going to argue with you face to face. I'm going to withdraw and I'm going to let you know that I'm fighting against you, that I'm in your face by the very fact that I am not speaking to you. And he says, don't do that. Do not contend with a man for no reason. It's different if someone has a reason. Then we know from Scripture that it's clear that you have to go and speak to your brother and you have to say to them, there's an issue here we need to address. I will sit down with you as man to man or whatever and we will talk it through. But there's this contention, this desire to do harm, which is wholly unfair, wholly unjust, and in God's eyes, wholly unacceptable. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he demands the church there strive to walk in peace together. He addresses the issue of those who would want to bring contention. Chapter 3 of Colossians, he says, verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Do not contend, whether outwardly, verbally, or secretly in your own heart." There's nothing more destructive for the man or woman of God who wages war against another within the heart. It's a victory you cannot win. It's a victory you cannot win. It's a victory that only eats away at your own soul. Do not envy a man of violence. Do not delight in the ways of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. Sometimes we look at those who seem to be getting on in life, and we think their life is easy. But God, to remember that the way of the devious person, verse 32, is an abomination to the Lord. But the way of uprightness brings confidence. We shouldn't be jealous of anything in the world except for a good relationship with God. There's only one thing that we should be envious of in the world, and that is the righteousness of God in our lives. It's the only thing that we should pursue with a vigor. Do not be afraid of destruction. Flee to God. Do not withhold good, either in thought, word, or deed. Do not say to someone tomorrow when you can do it today. Do not plan evil or contend against others or envy the way of the violent man in your heart, for it will be to your grief and sorrow. These are clear, simple truths. And probably many of you think that, well, they don't really apply to me. I don't withhold good. I've never planned evil against my neighbor. I have a good neighbor. I've never waged war against anyone. And I've never had envy to do the ways of violence. But our neighbor is not just the person that lives next door to us. The planning of evil is not some terrible thing. It can be a simple phone call of gossip. Contending with a man for no reason doesn't mean toe to toe, fist to fist. It can be within the heart. And God says, these are things that we are not to do. We are not to do them, because they are the way of the wicked. In verse 33, the Lord's curse is on the way of the wicked and on his house. But his blessing is on the dwelling of the righteous. And that's where it really hits home. When I was studying this during the week, I was thinking of, who have I withheld good from? Who have I delayed in giving good to? What schemes have I got up to? I was thankful that some of these things I couldn't think of anything. But in other words, other ones I could think of. But the most driving and the most scathing and the most fearful thing was the implication that the choices that I make not only affect me, but they affect mine. The choices that I make for bad bring God's judgment on my house. Verse 33. The choices that I make for good bring the Lord's blessing on the dwelling of righteousness. So you see, we are not individuals. We are individuals, and the choices that we make in these things, these day-to-day issues of our lives, they have an impact not just on us, but on ours. And that is the most scary thing of all, and that's the thing that drives me to pray for righteousness in my life. That's the thing that drives me to seek after God. The joy that I've had in recent months in driving into the Word of God and delighting in the Word of God and having a sense of peace in the right of Word of God is the knowledge that God is a God who is just and merciful, and the mistakes of the past He will cleanse us from. He will cleanse us from those. Forgiveness is of the Lord. But those mistakes of the past, I certainly do not want to make in the future again. Because once warned should be twice told. Once warned should cause us to sit up and take notice. And surely we want, for ours and our families, we want blessing. We want the face of the Lord to shine on them. Of all the things that we want for their life, we want God to be their God and for them to walk in the ways of God. And why would we want to do anything that would jeopardize that in any way? The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Christianity is a positive way of living. Christianity is a pleasant way of living. Christianity is a peaceful way of living. Christianity is a blessed way of living. It's just because of our sinfulness, that we don't live it on the basis of the good things and the good commands that God gives us. And so God finds Himself, because He loves us, telling us what not to do, so that we might sit up and take note of this life and for all eternity. It's a sad thing that He has to do that, but it's a glorious thing that He does do it. Amen.